Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So we have the story of a miraculous healing of a disabled man on the Sabbath day. Now, John chapters 1 through 4 have been relatively conflict-free. We have the account in John 2 about the cleansing of the temple, and that caused a stir and a ruckus. But Jesus is back in Jerusalem again. And I think we turn a corner in John's gospel. From now on, we're going to see increased conflict with Jesus and the religious establishment as they are determined in their minds to put him to death. This healing story is the third sign in John's gospel. And when we get to verses 16 through 47, that's the explanation of what it means. Look at verse 1. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for a feast. As prescribed in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, that there were seven religious holidays that the people of Israel were to keep. More were added later, but there were three main ones, and the three main ones would last a week in duration, or in one case, 8 days. Some of them were shorter. We're not told which festival that this one is. Now, I want you to focus your mind on the city of Jerusalem. You've probably seen pictures of it with the very notable Dome of the Rock. They're very prominent in the city of Jerusalem. The Temple Mount, in which the temple was built, was a hill in the city of Jerusalem. And near the Sheep Gate was a double pool. And this double pool was used for ritual washings. As the people would come into Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, they had to go to the ritual pools that were around the city and bathe in them and become ceremonially clean so that they could go into the temple and worship. This particular pool was called Bethesda, which means house of mercy. There were a lot of sick folks there. If you can picture an outdoor hospital and an outdoor nursing home kind of rolled into one. The area was covered with awnings, which provide shade for the people who would be there some, maybe all the time. Five roof colonnades. This place was huge. Kind of almost hard to picture how big it was. 131 yards by 55 yards by 49 yards deep. It was the size of a modern-day professional soccer field. Big. And for years, scholars were convinced that no such place as this even existed. But then a German archaeologist in the 1880s discovered it under St. Anne's Church. He found a double pool with five porches, just as John describes. And so I always find it interesting that people who live 1800, 1900 years after the people who were there and witnessed it and wrote it down, that they would think that they know more than those original people. You can visit this place today, although what you would see is on a much smaller scale than the original because things have been built up over the top of it now. Jesus came to Jerusalem for a religious holiday, and many other people were in town for the feast. The population of Jerusalem, which was about 200,000, could swell to as many as 2 million people at Passover time. Jesus went to this pool. And there were lots of sick people there. The sights and the sounds and the smell of despair and death hung in the air. But that's the kind of place Jesus went. And if he were here today, walking around in an earthly body, those are the kind of places he would go today. And he spots a man among the many, an invalid for 38 years, we learn. Now, the Bible is usually good at telling us if someone had had a physical condition from birth. So it doesn't tell us that. So I imagine in my mind that somewhere along the course of this man's life, something happened to him that he became paraplegic or crippled in some way. But I want you to think about how long he's been in this condition. 38 years. That's 13,880 mornings and evenings this man was in this condition. That's a long time to be helpless. How would you feel? Maybe you've been sick, or you have an ailment, you've had it for a long time. Or maybe you have a relative that has, or maybe your marriage has been sick for a long time. Maybe there's a habit that you can't break for a long time. You've been dealing with this, or an unanswered prayer, maybe for 38 years. And if you feel like you're in that kind of situation today and feel a little helpless, it may feel like it's been 38 years, even if it hasn't. And you begin to lose hope that things will ever change. You think, if God was going to answer me, he would have answered by now. And you've given up. But God moves in our lives, even when it's been a long time. Look at Abraham and Sarah's situation in the Old Testament. You see, God's schedule is different than ours. But I'm sure this man felt alone and probably abandoned by God. But God can change all this, and he will. So don't give up. There's hope for this man, and there's hope for you because Jesus saw him. That's the first fill-in. Jesus saw him. It was a feast day. There were a lot of people in the city. There were a lot of people at this pool. There were a lot of sick people there. They thought that this was a place that they could be healed. And also a good place to beg. It's how they made their living. It was near the temple, and charitable people who had to perform the requirement of the law to do the ritual bathing would come and see these sick and needy people and would give them alms. It was a crowded place, but Jesus saw him. He sees one person at a time. He sees you. He sees your need today. He sees your hurt. He sees your situation. Secondly, Jesus knew him. He learned of his condition. Now, did he ask someone? Did he know supernaturally or by observation? It says he knew him. He knew his problem. He knows what you're going through too. He was a man, Jesus. He can relate to what you're going through. And thirdly, Jesus asked him. Jesus asked him a question. Jesus is always asking questions. I think that would be a fascinating study, the questions of Jesus, the questions he asked. Someone said Jesus asked 183 questions in the Gospels, depending on the translation. But this question changed his life. It's a great question. And Jesus would ask us too, especially if you're feeling helpless today. And it almost sounds sort of strange and ridiculous to our ears. Jesus' question to him was, in verse 6, do you want to be healed? Well, of course he did. My dad asked me a couple times, do you want a spanking? I mean, isn't it obvious, Dad? But here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes people don't want to get well. They get used to their pain. They get comfortable with their problem, comfortable with their dysfunction. They become afraid to change. If I change, I might have to get a job. This man was living in a 2x6 mat world. That was it. He was used to it. Change is hard. I'm reminded of a scene in the movie The Shawshank Redemption. A man had been paroled who had been in prison for 40 years. He says, I don't know if I want to get out. I've been here most of my life. I was afraid of the prison walls at first, but now I've gotten used to them. Then I begin to rely on them. I don't know if I can make it on the outside. Well, he got out and he tried for a while to make it, but he couldn't and hung himself. It was important for this man to verbalize what's on his heart. Did he really want to get well? If he did, then his life would change dramatically. Something else I also want us to ponder about this man. Jesus only healed him. I wondered about that. Why only him, Jesus? There were hundreds of other people there. I mean, was he the most helpless? Was he the one in the worst condition? Did he have the most faith? We really don't know why Jesus healed only him. But look at his response in verse 7. We learn about the historical situation and also the way people were thinking in that day in verse 7. Now, I said that there were double pools. The northern pool, the rain would fill that pool. And then there was a drain between the northern pool and the southern pool. Then the southern pool would fill up. The rainwater would run into it. When that flow would happen, the water would bubble up. But people thought that it was an angel that had come down and was stirring up the water. And so the first one who got into the water would get healed. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Okay. Now, maybe you noticed this, perhaps you didn't. There was no verse 4 in our reading in the ESV. And there would be no verse 4 unless you're reading the King James Version. Because verse 4 was a later addition, almost certainly. It doesn't appear in the oldest manuscripts. It first appears in about the 5th century in a manuscript. It wasn't there in the original. Probably what copyists would write a note on the side. Verse 4 would help explain verse 7. So they wrote a little note on the side, and eventually some other copyists wrote it into the main text. So a superstition grew around this natural phenomena. And there are places in the world like that. In Lourdes, in France, is like that. The Shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico City. Places like that. But to change, we have to leave our solutions and excuses. If we're going to change, we're going to have to leave our solutions and excuses. I think John Calvin is helpful in this. He says, this sick man does what we nearly all do. He limits God's help to his own ideas and does not dare promise himself more than he conceives in his mind. This man looked at Jesus and said, well, he looks strong. Maybe he can help me get into the water first. His faith is in the water. His faith is in a helper. And he had no one to help him in. Something about paraplegics. They often have bowel and bladder issues. This man probably didn't smell good. He probably had no friends because no one really wanted to be around him. For him, healing had become a competition, not the compassion of God. It became all about his efforts, not God's. Only the fastest person gets well. 38 years of being the slowest. And the usual results for him were frustration and failure. It caused him to become bitter at God and others because others weren't helping him. He was bitter at the faster sick people. He felt helpless, hopeless, angry, bitter. And when you do, you become good at making excuses. You know, misery loves company. We place our mat at the pool of misery along with everybody else. But then Jesus walks in and he offers change. But the question to us is, do we really want it? Do I really want to change? You notice what Jesus doesn't do for this man. He doesn't offer to put him in the water. He doesn't encourage him and say, cheer up, buddy. One day you'll get in first. He doesn't offer him another pillow to make him a little more comfortable. He doesn't even address and correct his wrong superstitious thinking. Look what Jesus does in verse 8. He offers him a short but powerful phrase to change. And he says it to us too. Get up. Jesus challenged him to do what he thought he couldn't do. He challenged him for what he would have said is impossible. I can't do it. This guy had never considered this before. It wasn't on his radar that day when he woke up. He wanted a helper, not to get up. 38 years of lying there. Mark Batterson says, think of this man's muscles had atrophied so much. If you've ever been on bed rest or in a cast, you know what I'm talking about. It takes ages to build muscle, but it takes no time to lose it. I can relate to this. When I was 33, I blew out my knee playing basketball. Had to have the ACL reconstructed. I looked at my leg after a few days and I realized I have one fat leg and one skinny leg. It's really amazing how fast you lose muscle. Batterson says, I actually wore an electric stimulation device post-surgery to elicit muscle contractions via electrical impulses. The invalid did not have one of those. His legs were skin and bones. He had no muscle, and more significantly, he had no muscle memory. We take walking for granted, but it's quite the neuromuscular skeletal feat. Simply standing requires marvelous coordination between highly sophisticated sensory systems, the small structures in the inner ear that regulate balance. The proprioceptors in the joints detect small shifts in alignment, and our eyes provide visual information about the body's orientation in space. So standing still is no simple feat, but ambulation is even more amazing. And he concludes with, in my humble opinion, the invalid walking on land is no less miraculous than Jesus walking on water. But to get up, he had to change his thinking. And God is going to do that in our lives too. He's going to challenge us to change our thinking. Maybe it's about stopping smoking or losing weight or quitting a sinful habit. Or going back to college, or seeing a counselor for our marriage. Jesus says, get up. And we want him to do what we want him to do. Just put me in the water, Jesus. But he won't. I think of Abraham. When he was 75 years old, God said, get up, Abraham, and go to the land that I'm going to tell you about. And then when he was there in the land, he promised him a child. But there was no child. He waited and waited. And then he and Sarah thought, let's help God. Let's have a child through Hagar the maid. Maybe Hagar can help us have a child. But that wasn't God's plan. And it created a big mess. Then at age 89, Sarah became pregnant. Look, God doesn't need your help. God says to us, pray for him. Write her a note. Forgive him. And we say, I can't do it. Or I'll forgive when he apologizes to me. No, get up off your mat. But how can I do that? I've got to totally depend on God. I can't depend on the magic water. I can't depend on my friends to help put me in the water. It has to be God. What's the second thing that we need for change? In the phrase that Jesus spoke to the man, take up your bed. Now, in that day, a bed was like a sleeping bag. You can picture that. You can roll up your bed and carry it away. Jesus was telling him this to avoid the temptation to come back to the pool. He may get up the next morning and think, I better get back to the pool really early like I always do and get my spot by the edge of the stairs. Let's say that you go to King's Dominion, and you know it's going to be packed today. You know to get your favorite ride, you're going to have to wait a really long time. So you get in the back of this really long line, and some stranger comes up to you and says, hey, I can get you in at the very front of the line. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust this stranger? It seems like an odd thing for him to say that he's going to do for you. Who is he anyway? What if you take him up on his offer and you go to the front of the line and you can't get in? Then you're going to have to go to the back of the line. It's going to be even longer again. That's his dilemma. You see, if he gets up, somebody else is going to grab his spot. And what if he isn't healed permanently? What if tomorrow his legs become weak again and he finds himself back in the same predicament? He had to trust Jesus' words. We've got to burn the bridges behind us. We've got to burn the ship that we came on so we can't leave. We've got to change something so that there's no going back. No plan B. Here's our issue. We've tried self-control and fail over and over again. We've got to burn the bridge. Do something that eliminates the way back. Take up your bed and leave. Walk away. We will never be commanded to do anything that we are unable to do. Because with the command comes the enablement. What's the third thing for change? In Jesus' words to him, walk. Jesus expects obedience. And the man responds obediently. I like that. Now, I would expect his first steps to be like a toddler that's just learning to walk. If you have ever seen a toddler begin to take those first few steps, they look like a drunken sailor. But it says at once in verse 9. Here's what I believe happened. That at the walk, when Jesus said walk, I think an electric current, something like that, just surged through his legs. That something happened tangibly that made him sure that he could get up. And so he hopped up. Jesus did not say to him, you know what, take it easy. Go slow. You've been sick for a long time. I can see that you don't have a lot of muscle mass. Take your time. No, Jesus didn't say all those comforting words. He just said, walk. Jesus healed him, and now he expects obedience. He gave the man the power to walk, but the man had to do it. And Jesus gives you the power too, but you have to walk in it. You can't just keep sitting there. You have to obey. You have to do what Jesus tells you to do. He'll speak to you out of the Bible. Maybe in something someone else says. Maybe a still small voice in your heart. Just obey him. And when you do, change occurs. Now, there's lots of areas in our lives that God wants to change. What's it for you? Especially if it's a sinful area. The old adage, today is the first day of the rest of your life. That can be the case for someone here today. So as I'm closing here, I want to give us time for reflection. I want you to think about your life. Maybe you'll want to come up to the altar at the close of our service as our praise team comes up. Maybe you want prayer for healing, maybe a physical malady, maybe for salvation, prayer to break a bad habit perhaps. By getting up and coming forward, kneeling at the altar, in a sense you're saying, I get up, I take up my bed, and I walk. Let me close with Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Lord, thank you for this story. This third miraculous sign in John's gospel, there's a lot there to teach us. Lord, help our faith to rise within us. Deepen our faith, Lord, that we can believe you for what you're saying to us. For the person, Father, who's been stuck for a really long time, maybe physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, I pray that they would hear in this word to him, your word to them, get up, take up your bed and walk. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Jesus, I pray that you would give faith to believe that person could believe you today. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.